Well, good morning. Good to see all of you. My name's Andrew. I'm the student ministry pastor here. I'm going to be continuing on our series today, but we got to get things started today, and I'm going to need a little bit audience participation for this one, which I know made several of you cringe. But don't worry, as it starts, you'll be okay. So to get things started, something we kind of like to do occasionally in youth is we'll do a finish the lyrics kind of game. So we're starting with a game. You're welcome. We're going to do a finish the lyrics kind of game. So our DJ in the back is going to start a song for a second. He's going to play it for just a few seconds. It's going to stop. When it stops, just sing out the lyric if you know it. Okay, I'm not going to call anyone. You're not going to get your own mic. It's a crowdsource game, so don't worry. There's strength in numbers. And this first one, I kind of went with one to try to get the people that I know can't help but sing. So, Danny, can you start the first one for us? Yeah, you can always count on the Swifties. You can always count on the Swifties. That's why you start there. Good. That's it. It's a love story, baby. Just say yes. Next one. This might hit a little different generation. Okay. There's already some people going with it. I like it. There it is. There it is. Good. Okay. Let's change the tone, though, for a second. Change the tone, Danny. My mama don't like you, and she likes everyone. And I never liked to admit that I was wrong. And I've been so caught up in my job, didn't see what's going on, but now I know. I'm better sleeping on my own, cause if you like the way ready? You look that much. Okay, same theme. Tone changes a little bit. Last one, and this one's quick, I promise. Go ahead, DJ. There it is. Good job. Thank you. Give yourselves a round of applause. That was good. Thank you. So, four songs for you to get it started, all of them on the theme of love, right? That was kind of there's at least love in the title, love in the part you're singing, but they use the word differently. I don't know if you noticed, especially with the last two, there was a bit of a tone change there, right? First, Justin Bieber kind of hits you with that line, okay, well, you should go and love yourself, right? Well, I'm not going to love you anymore. You got to go love yourself now. And then John Bon Jovi hits us with the, you give love a bad name. Maybe he's been on the other side of that kind of situation. I've been hurt by your love. And it kind of made me think that, you know, in today's world, with movies and music and just a fast-paced kind of life, love is a word we throw around often, but kind of means some different things. Like, for example, I love Susie Cakes. They make cakes and cupcakes, and one opened up down the street now. It's very dangerous. I love Susie Cakes. I also love the Dodgers. I'm a huge Dodger fan. I've been to World Series games, cheer them on all the time. My wife says I have too many jerseys. I love the Dodgers. But I also love my wife, Katie. Same word, all true. But hopefully you noticed one of those is just a little bit different than the others. One of those is a little bit stronger and truer, right, than the others. I would like to say I got this approved beforehand. That shows you which one it probably really is. But we use this word. I'm not going to wear this all day. We use this word fast and loose, and perhaps dangerous of all, we use it to mean often a feeling that comes and goes. I can feel love strongly on one day, I can lose it on the next. As a kid, I would say, I love Sizzler. How could you not as a kid? You got to control the ice cream all on your own. It's exciting. There's no rules there. As an adult, I'm not so sure I even like Sizzler. It's a feeling that comes and goes. And we use these words in this way. We use love in this way. And it's fast and it's loose and it's fleeting. And the problem is because we use it that way, it's easy for us to think God uses it that way. It's easiest for us to think that this is how God uses the word love. But today, as we continue in our series, my hope is for you to see it's the opposite. Love is not a fleeting emotion to God. It's something stronger and deeper. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to Exodus 34. We're going to stay in here for the series. So hopefully you have it bookmarked, maybe you have it memorized. That's where we're going to start off, is Exodus 34, 6 and 7. It's one of the most important verses in the entire Bible. It's one of the most quoted verses in the entire Bible, at least within the Bible itself. And it's so important because this is where God reveals his name. It says, Yahweh, Yahweh. And after that, what he does is he tells the people who he is and what he is like. And we've looked so far at three words that God uses to describe himself. Today we're going to look at the fourth, but if you want to look down at your Bible or on the screen above, we're going to see what God says about himself. In Exodus 34, in verse 6, he says this. He says, the Lord, Yahweh, Yahweh, the compassionate and gracious God. He's slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Verse 7, yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation. Not getting to verse 7 just yet, but we looked at the first three words. We saw that God is compassionate, how that's the first word, how it's important, how it says that the Almighty Creator, God, feels deeply about you. He has strong feelings for you. We saw that God is gracious, or perhaps yours says merciful. He freely gives this gift to people who do not deserve it. Last week we saw that he's slow to anger, or as Pastor Jim mentioned, he's long in nose, right? He's patient. No weird like anatomy today, unfortunately. But we saw these three things about God, and today now we see the fourth one, which is this. Yours might say abounding in love. Fourth word is this, love. And if you're following along on your notes, what I want you to see is the Hebrew word is hesed. They're a little supposed to be more of a clearing of throat when I say it, like chesed. I can't do it as well. And chesed is a hard word because different Bibles translate it a little bit different way. We use the word love, but what I want you to get at is that it doesn't mean our modern use of love. Different translation of the Bible, I said, translate a different way because it's kind of a complicated word. It's hard to get at. I can't give you a simple one-for-one English translation because hesed is not that simple. It's not that shallow. It's a deeper word. It carries a deeper meaning than how we like to use the word love today. A lot of times we think of love as this feeling, an emotion you feel, and so maybe we read this that God is abounding in love and we think, okay, well, he feels strongly about me. He's got like these warm butterfly emotions. And that's true. God does feel warm emotions about you. And he says it's true. But he already said that. He said that when he said he's compassionate. That's what compassion is. So he's not saying the same thing here. It's a different word. It means something else. It's important that we get this too, because this word hesed is the only word that's repeated in these verses. It's the same word is used twice. We read it here with abounding in love and faithfulness, and it's pretty much the next line too, where it says maintaining love to thousands. So he's using it twice. And that's important because it's not that like God is a lazy writer and he couldn't think of another word, or he had to like hit a word count or something like that. He's doing it very intentionally. See, when ancient writers repeated something, they're trying to tell you this is important. This is vital. And so God is speaking of his love twice, and he's doing it back to back, meaning that this is one of the truest things there is to know about him. So I think it's important for us then to try to dig in and see what it means. And what I think is, in order to get that, we need to just borrow for a moment. We're just borrowing. We're not stealing. Don't worry, Pastor Jim. We're just borrowing for a moment next week's word, okay? Just for a moment. We're not stealing next week's sermon. But we just need to borrow the word for a second, because if you notice, it says abounding in love and faithfulness. So they're combined. Next week's word is emet, which is faithfulness, right, or reliability, or this idea. Can we get emet up there? Thank you. Emet, or faithfulness. It's this idea, right, that, okay, you can count on God. He's not going to leave you. You can trust him. He's going to stick through it. And that's important for us, because it's a huge contrast from humanity. It's so different than what we are like as people. We're the opposite. You know, maybe the best of us we can say are reliable, but not all of us. Right? When life gets hard, a lot of times we bail. When it's no longer easy or fun, things get difficult or uncomfortable or boring, we leave. We leave jobs, we leave cities, we leave churches, we leave friendships, we leave marriages. We just cut ties and move on. In my generation and the generation younger, I think it is even worse. We've been raised on phones and social media and the internet and all the stuff that makes it even easier for us to be flaky. But these two words are combined to tell us that God is not like that. He's not like that. He's loving and he's loyal. And these are combined. His love is loyal, and his loyalty is seen in his love. It's not a feeling that comes and goes. It's a commitment. He's committed to loving us, even to the bitter end. And if you're following your notes, it's this. He's also committed to loving us, this loyal love, even when we as his people don't or can't return the favor. God is committed to loving us even when his people can't or won't return the favor. God is saying, I'm committed to loving you even when you don't love me in that same way back. Don't stay loyal back. It's not the way it's supposed to be. It's not supposed to be like that. It's supposed to be like a give and a take. You see that God desires to be loved, and he makes a covenant with Israel, and God's desire is, hey, I'm going to show you this hesed love. I'm going to show you this committed love. And he desires his people show him that committed love back, just as he's loved them. Israel's supposed to demonstrate this by honoring the terms of their covenant, their agreement they made. But we see time and time again that Israel fails this early and often. I hope you notice there's a word I used in there twice that's not necessarily normal for our language today. It's this word covenant. Right? God is seeking a covenant partner with Israel. He's seeking a covenant love. And covenant is not necessarily a word, at least I use in my everyday language very often. And I have to write on the Bible. So I'm assuming that you don't also. And it's something we don't see as much today. But I think one of the main places that we see this kind of covenant is in marriage. I think we see it in marriage. Recently, I have been doing some more weddings. We have some more young people getting married, and now people are asking me, which is scary. And so I've been doing some more weddings. And as I've been doing the weddings, I'll sit down with a couple, we'll talk, and one of the things we'll talk about is their vows. You know, do you want to do your own vows? Do you want to do the traditional vows? Do you want to blend them? How do you want to do this? And several people will say, well, we want to do our own vows, which I think is great. However, I remind them, you're writing vows, not just kind words. You're not just saying, oh, I like your smile, I love your laugh, or even deeper stuff like, I love how you're there for me when I need you, or how I can be open with you. Things that really we should say more often in a marriage, if we're being honest.
kind words. Those are all nice words. They all need to be said more. But they're not vows. Vows are promises we make. Think about the traditional vows, right? I promise, I vow to love you in sickness and in health, for richer, for poorer. I'm going to be there, and I'm going to be faithful, and I'm going to stick by your side in the good times and in the bad times. They're promises we make to each other, right? You seal it with the rings, you seal it with a kiss, you sign some paperwork. You're agreeing to this covenant love. And so we see time and time again, God's calling Israel to this covenant, and Israel just cannot seem to keep their side of the agreement. They can't keep their promise. They fail early, and they fail often. And they fail so early, in fact, I think it's a little embarrassing, if you ask me. Israel is in Egypt. They're under the slavery, and they've been just feeling all the despair. They've losing people, all these struggles. They cry out to God, God, rescue us. And God does. And he shows up in this amazing way, and you see miracle after miracle. See the 10 plagues, the splitting of the Red Sea, all these amazing things. He raises up Moses. He leads the people victoriously out of Egypt, and they're like feeling awesome. He leads them to Mount Sinai, and then he reveals himself again on Mount Sinai, and he reveals his power and his glory, and there's like thunder and lightning and clouds and all this like big awesomeness that's happening. And they receive the Ten Commandments, kind of this thing that's, one, supposed to help them flourish as a society, help them grow, but also as a covenant, kind of their way to help love them back. And right after that, if you flip a few pages over to Numbers chapter 14, what you'll see is Israel is ready to give up on that covenant. Just a couple pages over, in Numbers 14, what you see is Israel's already ready to give up, to back out, to ask for a divorce, to trade in for a newer model. They want out. After all those amazing miracles, after this crazy mountaintop experience where God's revealed his intimacy and his care for Israel, they're now on their way to the promised land. As on their way to the promised land, they scout ahead and they see what's in front of them. And they see, ooh, this is not going to be as easy as we thought. This might be a little stressful. This might be a little hard. And they begin to doubt God. And then they're thinking, I don't know if he's going to do this. I don't know if we're going to make it. I'm concerned. I'm worried. And in these moments where they're scared and they're doubting that God can protect them, what do they do? They do what we often do, but like on steroids, basically. They decide, okay, I'm not sure we're going to do this. Let's get out. Let's leave our side of the bargain, our agreement. And let's just do it in like the most extreme way we can. Let's go and let's kill Moses. Let's bring a new leader. And let's just go all the way back to Egypt. I think that will be the best course of action. And so basically what the people say are, hey, it's gotten too stressful, God. I want a divorce. I want out. And they have this moment where they like, go to the ocean and they like take off the ring and they're like trying to throw it into the ocean kind of moment. They're like, I'm out. I don't want this anymore. They treated love like it was something that could just come and go. God, we love you when you're doing all these flashy miracles for us. God, we love you when you're treating us to all these fine dinners of quail and manna. God, we love you when you're taking us on fancy vacations to the mountains. But now things look hard. Now I'm not so sure. I feel it. I don't feel like trusting you. I don't feel like loving you if it might cost me something. They almost hit him with that like breakup line, like, it's not you, it's me. Or like, maybe the other way around, it is you, kind of thing. They want out. It's brutal. And God is understandably devastated. He's hurt by this moment. And he's angry. He's upset. Now remember, he's long a nose, so he doesn't just like blow them up in that moment. But what he does is he expresses his hurt and his anger to Moses, and they have this conversation happen. And what I want you to see is Numbers 14, starting in verse 18. They're having this conversation, and now Moses responds to God while God is feeling hurt and angry. And here's what Moses says. He steps in and he says this: "The Lord is slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, forgiving the iniquity and transgression, but by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the parents upon the children and to the third and fourth generation." But then he says this in 19, which I think is super important: "God, forgive the iniquity of these people according to the greatness of your steadfast love, your hesed, just as you have pardoned these people from Egypt even until now." Notice what Moses says here. He says, God, well, first, he quotes Exodus 34 back to God, but then he says, God, please forgive these people. Don't do it because they deserve it, because you and I know that they don't. Do it because that's who you are. Remember just a few pages ago, you said this is who you are? Forgive them because that's who you said you are. And God agrees. He says, okay, I'm not going to give up on these people. I'm going to stay consistent with my own character. I'm not going to give up on Israel. I'm not going to start over. I'm going to stay committed. God agrees, and he recommits himself to people who don't want to be committed to him, who want a way out time and time again. And this is what we see throughout their entire story and our story in the Bible, is that God is loyal and God is loving for no other reason than that's just who he is. He's loyal and he's loving because that's who God is. Of course, he wants his people to respond in love to him. But even when they don't, God is still loving. He's still loyal. And because they don't, time and time again, God goes above and beyond to take the next step to make it possible. And point number three, he does this. We see that God, that Jesus is the embodiment of God's loyal love. Jesus is the embodiment of God's loyal love. We have this where God's shown his loyal love time and time again, and people have pulled back time and time again, and now we see God step in, and we see Jesus as the embodiment of loyal love. I'm just going to read this one for you quick. You don't need to turn there, but it comes in 1 John. It says, "Whoever does not love does not know God, for God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that you loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins." Jesus is the embodiment of love. Israel, for centuries, continually struggles with betraying God. They go follow other gods. They worship other people. They keep leaving and breaking their agreement. And humanity continues to struggle with sin and violence and death. And so God chooses to keep his promise in a radical way. He sends Jesus, and Jesus comes to do what Abraham and Israel were supposed to do, but never did. He comes to bless the world. All because God made a promise. All because God said, "I'm going to love you loyally." When Israel failed, God was still loyal. And even before that, when Adam failed, God was still loyal, and he loved them. And when you and I fail, we see that God still loves us faithfully. Not because we keep our side of the deal, not because we deserve it, but that's because who God is. If you want to know what God's love is like, look at Jesus. If you really want to see this love, look at Jesus. In Jesus, we see God drawing near to us. And in Jesus, we see time and time again that he draws near and shows love to those who'd been unloved, to the lowly, to the forgotten, to the hurt. And he reminds them that there's someone who loves them deeply. He reminds them that they're welcome in God's family. We see Jesus earlier with the first lesson. He reached out and he touched someone who had leprosy. He's willing to embrace, to love the untouchable, the unclean. Now, we saw a couple weeks ago that Jesus met this Samaritan woman by a well, and she only had a broken idea of love. She had five husbands, and now the guy she was with wasn't her husband, so like, if anyone knows what love is, it's not her. She's just been through a lot. And here is Jesus saying, let me show you what real love is. Let me take a step further, or a step closer to you when everyone else is taking a step away. We saw Jesus heal a blind beggar who was crying out for help but wasn't willing to take the step. We saw Jesus caring for a man and casting out the demons while he was running around causing trouble naked in a cemetery among the tombs. And we see Jesus make an impact in a tax collector named Zacchaeus' life, a guy who had cheated his whole town, who did not deserve love, and probably didn't have any love because he pushed everyone away. And we see Jesus chase after him, reach out, and call him to something more, call him to love. Time and time again, Jesus makes the love of an invisible God visible. We can see what it is. He would show them love incarnate. And then he would invite them to come close. And he'd invite them in. And just like that, I think we see that God is calling us the same way. Here's what point number four is, and kind of your take-home thing is this. Because of God's loyal love, we too can love. Because of God's loyal love, we too can love. We see in these Jesus stories, Jesus is the embodiment of love. He's going and he's chasing after people, and he is overwhelmingly showing them God's love, making it visible to them, and then he invites them. He says, come, join in, almost inviting them to love back. In today's world, I think it's super easy to get love wrong. We're told and shown so many poor examples. And the danger is, because we see so many poor examples in our own life, in our own world, in media, and all these different things, we naturally place those upon God. But these are poor examples of what God is like. There's a preacher who tells a story about how he kind of had this. He had a struggle understanding God's love because all he had were poor examples of what love is like, and especially the love from his parents. He says, my mom died giving birth to me, and I think my dad carried that with him. I think he saw me as a cause for her death. And so we never carried on a meaningful conversation with my dad. In fact, the only affection I can ever remember was when I was 9 years old. He put his arm around me for about 30 seconds while we were on our way to my stepmother's funeral. It says, besides that, the only physical touch I experienced were the beatings I received when I disobeyed or bothered him. My goal in the relationship was to not annoy my father. I'd walk around the house trying not to upset him. He died when I was 12, and I cried, but I also felt relief. That impacted the relationship. That impact of that relationship affected me for years, and I think I carried a lot of those emotions to my relationship with God. I tried hard not to annoy God. I didn't want to upset him with my sin or with my little problems. I had no aspirations of being loved by God. I just wanted to make sure I didn't make him upset. I didn't want to be hated or hurt by him. He had these poor examples of what God is like. And so often we see these in our world and we put them on God, but what we see in Jesus is this real example of what love is like, and he's calling us to something more. And when we get love right, when we see Jesus for who he really is, when we see him as the embodiment of love, all of a sudden, we too can love. When we get the right picture of what love is, we can too. He says this for the ending of his story. Everything changed when I became a father. All of a sudden, I began to see how wrong I was in my thinking about God. For the first time, I got a taste of what I believe God feels towards us. I thought about my daughter often. I prayed for her at night when she slept. I showed pictures to her, to anyone who would look. I wanted to give her the world. And here's the part that I think we really come in. Sometimes, when I come home from work, my little girl greets me by running out to the driveway and jumping into my arms before I can even get out of the car. As you can imagine, arriving home became my favorite part of the day. My own love and my desires for my kids are so strong, they open up my eyes to how much God loves me. And my daughter's expression to love to me and her desires show me how we love God. See, there's this joyful moment he tells about where he understands what love is like, and he understands what it's like to feel love back. God loves you deeply. He loves you intimately. He loves you fiercely. He loves you loyally. And like that little girl, I think when we see that love rightly, when we really understand it, when we see Jesus for who he is, we cannot help but run out to the driveway and jump into God's arms. We can't help but to love because we first understand we've been loved. And here's the thing, I think God loves that so much. He loves when you run out to him and jump into his arms. It might be his favorite part of his day too. He loves that. And because God loves us, we can love him. In just a moment, Paul is gonna come up to the stage. We're gonna transition, we're gonna do a song, and then we're gonna transition into a time of the Lord's Supper, of communion. And we'll have a song in between, my hope for you is that this song is a time for you to reflect. A time for you to reflect on this loyal love, this love that we see clearest in Jesus and what he's done. A love that is willing to go to the cross, to take on sin, to take on shame, and to defeat it. A love that's willing to love us even when we don't always hold up our end of the bargain. Author John Mark Comer says this. He says, Jesus takes all our failure. He takes a millennia of broken promises and he drags it to the cross, absorbing it in his death and breaking its hold over humanity through his resurrection. He says, and he's not done yet. He will keep his promises. Jesus will return and all of this will happen because of God's love and his faithfulness. We can look forward to a world set free from death. There's a love that is calling you close. It's a love that calls you, and it's a love that calls me. And my hope is that we can take a moment to sit on that. We just went to this youth conference about 2 weeks ago, and they did this thing that was really different and weird, but also, I think, impactful. They did basically, it was like a meditative prayer. And we were invited to this several times, and really what it was just a moment to stop, to slow down, and really sit with Jesus in a way of imagining him next to us, imagining him there with us. And so here's what I want to do as the music starts to play and we transition, is this morning, I want you to close your eyes. I want you to take in just a few deep breaths. Take a moment to slow yourself down. Now imagine that you, too, are in that crowd. Maybe with Zacchaeus or with one of the other people at the well or something like that. You're there, and Jesus walks up to you. You can see him, and he's calling you by name. Now he says, follow me, come do life with me, and be my disciple. Come find true love in my presence. He stretches out his hand towards you, almost to say, beckon you towards you, and you notice something. On his hand, you notice his nail-pierced kind of marking, and you notice a smile on his face. Basically a way to say he would do it 1,000 times again if it meant life with you now and forever. As the song plays, I just want you to rest in that love, to contemplate, and then to join in with the song as you feel ready.